notes over here for my lesson. Yeah, sit back and get comfortable. Here we go. If you're visiting, first let me say this. I am not the full-time paid minister, and I do thank God for that because I have other talents, or let's shall we say other things that I really got to do. Let's put it that way. But again, if you're visiting and it's your first time, Jeff and Amanda, who lead our church, are currently at the campus retreat with several campus people. It's phenomenal to see how much activity going on at WSU because of their courage. Yes. And I do appreciate it very much. And as was mentioned, there are some men that are camping. And I welcome you all. You know, you guys have a great time. You're not going to see me out there because I struggle with hay fever this time of year. And we're still in summer. Yeah. So anyway, I just want to begin by introducing what's happening here in the month of October. Jeff is wanting us as a church to go through what he's calling scary passages. Yeah. It's the month of October, the scariest passage in the Bible, scariest passages. Last week, we talked about the unmerciful servant and really about forgiveness. That was intense, to say the least. It was a great reminder to me that Jesus doesn't take a lack of forgiveness lightly. You can lose your salvation. Wait a minute. I can lose it? Yeah, you can lose it. You can actually become rebellious against your Lord because of your lack of my lack of forgiveness. And this week is week two. And so I want to talk about something I'm very familiar with, anger. No, I mean, you know, for those of you that know me from a distance, oh, you know, Mark, he's got a hold. He never gets angry. He puts up with anybody. Yeah, right. And so I want to ask you this. I want you to open your Bibles today or use your phone. And I want you to follow with me. We need to look at what Jesus is talking about. Not what I'm going to say. I'm going to bring up some pointers. But I think it's so important that you understand and that we all become aware, more aware of what does Jesus think of anger? Now, my wife and I, we've been married 35 years. And I will tell you plainly, I'm a stuffer, she's a slammer. You know, by God's design, taught Beth over the years, direct without becoming angry. And over the years, he's taught me to open up without becoming angry. Quite a different, you know, perspective if you think about it. But it's the same issue. And the issue is, are we dealing with anger? And not many of you know this, but my wife and I have actually been to family counseling off and on for about 6 years. And during that time, a lot of times during our family counseling, we were learning how to not be angry at each other. And so I'm here to tell you, if you need professional counseling for issues, there's no shame in it. I tell you, I will get very defensive about this. I am so glad I went and got someone who does and helped me. And a hint as to why this is here. Okay, so let's begin with, I want to begin with the main passage. And it's in Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 21. Again, please open your Bible, take a look at your phones. And I'm going to read, I believe it's the NIV version first. And this is Jesus talking. Now, this is during the Sermon on the Mount. To give you some context, Jesus said things, and it was quite a contrast the way he brought the cross to the way the teachers of the law presented things that day. And he said, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Let that sink in a minute. Wait a minute. Jesus, You're saying we're in danger of the fire of hell because of our anger? Well, that's exactly what we just read. So I'm not going to argue with that. I just want to understand it a little. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while they're still together on the way. Or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Now, I want to switch gears, and I want to read the first paragraph in the Message version. I want you to just listen to this. And by the way, for those of you online, hello, I'm glad you're here. And again, maybe you are not able to come to church very often, and so the idea of, oh, you know, I don't get angry because I hardly see anybody, just bear with me. just follow this for a minute. This is very important. The Message version. You're familiar with the command of, to the ancients, do not murder. I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister is guilty of murder. Carelessly calling a brother idiot, and you carelessly call a brother idiot, and you just might find yourself hauled into court. Thoughtlessly yelling stupid at a sister, and you are on the brink of hellfire. The simple moral fact is that words kill. Wow. We sort of say that, and then as a kid, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know, we learn to be tough, but the truth is, the biblical truth is, your words kill. How you conduct yourself matters. So Jesus is basically saying, if you're with your words, if you demean someone else, anyone, this could be a spouse, this could be a stranger, you know, we're talking full game. If you demean them, words express that they're worthless. Jesus is saying you're guilty of murder. You're in danger of the fire of hell. And to borrow what Laura said, you don't pass go. You don't collect $200. You go straight to hell. And I'm up here going, I'm an engineer. I don't really want to analyze this too much because there's nothing to analyze. It's very clear. You know, I can't solve a problem. It's already solved. There it is. There's the answer. If you cut down and belittle or tell anyone that they're worthless, you're a murderer in the eyes of Jesus. That's pretty rich. You know what I mean? That's like, wow. Let's see. I've probably done that counting my youth years. You know, I can't remember how many times. Jesus is, you know, we're subject to judgment. That word came over and over in the passage. And Jesus is teaching you need to completely change your understanding of your anger because it is murder in the eyes of Jesus. You know, in verse 22, going back, as you're familiar with the command, do not murder. I tell you, anyone who is so much as angry with a brother or sister is guilty of murder. So I want you to imagine for a second. Just for a second, I want you to imagine. We're going to treat murder like it's anger. Excuse me. Hey, how you doing, bro? Yeah. Appreciate you calling. How's your week been? Oh, that's great. Oh, yeah? Enjoying your quiet times? Oh, that's good. How am I doing? I'm doing okay. Well, all right. Yeah, to be honest, I did fall short this. There was this guy that was tailgating me. He honked a couple of times, and I stopped my car, and I murdered him. Well, I felt bad afterwards. God forgive me. Oh, yeah, I did not off this time like I did this person. I'm trying to get this murder under control, yeah. Please pray for me, bro. Yeah, thanks. All right, bud. Hey, I love you, man. Bye-bye. Oh, man, I feel much better. All right, how ridiculous was that? That was ridiculous. If we honestly started to think of anger like we do murder, what I just did would be absurd. But we don't naturally think of it that way. You know, we think of, and I'm going to get into this some more. There's righteous anger, there's unrighteous anger. And the more I studied it, you know what I realized? There's like Jesus and God. They're probably the ones capable of handling righteous anger. I'm not sure I'm very good at it. I know we're going to learn that Moses wasn't. So if you don't, you know, if you feel pretty good about the way you handle anger, we'll talk about Moses. And then you can compare yourself to Moses. So my point is this. Righteous anger, there's room for it. It's a little bit of room. But most of the time, my anger is much more like what I just shared. And I treat it that way too. But you know, we see it on TV. Somebody murders. Somebody commits a string of murders. And we have very little tolerance for them. We want justice served. You know, if you murder somebody, you're going to be arrested, imprisoned, taken to court. You're subject to judgment, and that's just the law, baby. But with anger, we're kind of like, hey, bro, just pray for me, please. Yeah, I'm getting better, thanks. And that's how we handle our anger. And I'm not saying that you should, if you struggle with anger, I'm not saying that you suddenly need to beat yourself up. I'm saying that if you knew you had cancer, what would you do to change it? If you knew you were turning ill, what would you change in your relationships? How would you deal with the people you're most angry with right now? How would it change? That's the standard of Jesus. Let's take a look here now at Ephesians 4. Please, open your Bibles. Don't trust me. We're going to read together. You can trust me, but I don't think that'll be your best bet. So in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 25, this is something that most of us have read, and we're quite familiar with it. It begins with, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his brother or to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work and do something useful with their hands, that they may have something to do, something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Well, I'm guilty right there. Seriously. No. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that they may benefit those who listen. Now, listen carefully to this next phrase. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, we're now beyond you hurt my feelings. Does that make sense? We're now touching to your relationship with the Holy Spirit in you. This is now getting serious. Whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. I can't do that. It's there. It's stuck there. This person is infuriating me. But it says get rid of it. Brawling, slander, every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to each other. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. I love that the Bible is straightforward about God's expectations. You have to deal with your emotions today. Now, notice I said emotions, not anger. Deal with your emotions today. And that's because hiding behind your anger are raw emotions. And my wife will be the first to say, and I'm not picking on her, but she gave me permission. She said, you know, this happens, I get angry. That happens, I get angry. This person cries, I get angry. Anger is just the natural reaction to everything. And my reaction to that is, oh, thank God, not her. Honestly, you know, seriously, I've thought that before, like, oh, I'm better than that. But hang on. To deal with your emotions. So, are you a stuffer when you get angry? Are you a stuffer? How you feeling, bro? I'm doing fine. Are you angry? No. Do you want to talk about it? No. How's your week been? Okay. Hey, you know, Mark, you probably ought to express some emotions that you have inside. I'm good. You think you need to unpack your suitcase? I guess so. Why don't you give it a go? How are you feeling? I don't know. It's in there somewhere. Here it is. That looks awfully neat and tidy. Why don't you open it up? Okay. There it is. That's how I feel. Oh, it's so embarrassing, though. No. Mark, you need to share how you're feeling. Get in touch with your feelings. Look, look, it's torn. It's a mess. I'm a mess. You know, my family taught me you need to be proper. Outbursts of anger are messy. It just shows that you're immature. All these angry people, my wife is immature. Why is she not like me? Oh, I'm starting to share my emotions. Ooh. Mark, you need to unpack your suitcase. All right. Here we go. That's not much of unpacking. You need to really unpack your suitcase. Come on, go for it. This is not comfortable. All right. This is how I feel about it. Yeah, that's fine. Share how you feel. Well, this is kind of colorful, but I still feel bad about it. Is there more in there? Yeah, there's a lot more. Listen, if you want to get over your anger, if you want to deal with your anger, you're going to have to unpack your suitcase. You can't just pick and choose what you want to take out of your suitcase. And by the way, it smells really bad. Okay, here's more. Sorry, I folded this up. This is how bad it is. Yeah, there's more. Here's another one. And I'm really feeling rotten about this. It's been at the bottom of the suitcase. You feel better? Yeah, I do. You feel angry at that person? I don't know. I just feel better that I got the emotion out. Maybe I can deal with my anger now. Maybe I can forgive that person. Because I actually said something. I actually expressed myself. If you're a stuffer, you're professionally trained to hide.
Right. Yeah.
By the way, they're all dog balls. Yeah, but what if you're a slammer? Yeah, there's a path of destruction when you're angry. Hurricane Milton coming down. You know, what about Hurricane Minda? What's your category one? Minda's full strength, it'd be category one. It'd be like, pull me almost. Sir, category six, you know, you made me mad and now you will pay. And the entire state of Florida will know that you are angry. You made me angry. Here I come. I'm going to keep this right here handy. What did you say to me? Huh? What did you say? You know, you have no idea just how worthless you are. You really need a clobbering over the head. You know, if you were righteous like me, if you just shared what you thought for a minute, then maybe you'd get your act together. And God says, wait a minute, wrong tool. Wrong tool? Yeah, here, take this. It's easy. I can't hit anybody with this. It's not meant to hit somebody else. Oh, you mean it's meant for me to read? Oh, okay. Well, what about this? You may as well throw it away. That's not helpful. Your path of destruction is not helpful at all. Counterproductive. In fact, you're trying to be the judge. And here's the thing. Whether it's this in the suitcase or this, you're in control. Not God. That's why I was showing you this. I can't hit somebody. Well, I could try with it. And with this came out. And so my point is, in a very practical way, Jesus is equating anger to murder because you just hide it and you just don't let it go and say, ah, that's them. That's just the way my wife is. I got to put up with it. That's just the way he is. He never says anything. Oh, she never talks about anything. She's so sweet. But anger is there. Anger is present. This is really convicting to me. And when I went to therapy, family counseling, I learned about all my towels in the suitcase. It was refreshing when I started to get better. And put simply, you have to learn to exercise your tools that help you deal with your anger. Yeah, look at this person that's bothering me. I can't put up with them anymore. They're the problem. No, Jesus says it is your responsibility to deal with your anger. Sure, I would love to have a situation in life where something never angered me. You know, sometimes my wife looks absolutely stunning, and sometimes I'm just like, ugh, she's making me mad. Making me mad. Well, guess what? That's my responsibility now. How do I tell them I'm mad? Do I get the hurricane going? Do I just stuff it in my suitcase? Or do I use the tools God has given me to learn how to communicate so that I'm dealing with anger at the root source? Anger is a secondary emotion. That's what psychologists teach us. It's usually seeking retribution for having your feelings hurt, even if the other person isn't trying to hurt you, right, knowingly or unknowingly. Right. Yeah. Here's how anger works. We oftentimes we're angry. There are other emotions hidden under the surface, like embarrassment, frustration, stress, nervousness, exhaustion, envy, disrespect, disappointment, regret, and even worry. Anger surfaces because we are scared, trapped, lonely, uncomfortable, feeling helpless, traumatized, offended, or hurt. That's a lot more underneath the iceberg, huh? Underneath the water. So, you know, here he comes, Mr. Anger, iceberg anger. But underneath my anger are a lot of feelings. God is asking me, you need to recognize them. You need to deal with them. And you need to accept yourself. Yes. It's so easy to deflect. Mm-hmm. They're the problem. They're the ones, they're making me angry. I'm trying really hard not to be angry at them. They make me angry. And Jesus again, he says, you're not going to get it until you realize what's going on here. Yeah. So in the second half, we'll go back to Matthew 5 here. And in the second part of the verse, so Jesus equates anger with murder. That's a big deal. And then he says, if anyone who says to a brother or sister, raca, is answerable to the court. Now, Jesus' definition of raca, and if you were to search the environment of that time in the first century, raca is calling a person stupid or empty-headed. It is derived from the root word meaning to spit. It was a derogatory term used by the Jewish religious leaders towards people they thought were unworthy of their respect. To use this term against someone would be to degrade their abilities, to degrade their intelligence. You're stupid. To degrade their capacity. You can't get this done. You can't do this. Look, that's why I'm so mad at you. It would be a judgment of their character or their eternal destiny. There's nothing wrong with making accurate judgments regarding someone's ability. And a good example is we have to do that to determine who is best qualified for a job. We would have to do that if we wanted to put a child in an IEP. Right. So it's a very natural part of our society. But I'm talking about where you use it to verbally demean another person. And when it comes to that, Christ is saying, you'll have to deal with the local council because this is immature and it needs discipline. All right, for us old people, in 1997 on a Monday night football game. The Denver Broncos were playing the San Francisco 49ers. And the Broncos blew a lead. Dumb Broncos. Oops. I'm not mad at them. And they were losing by 17 points. And near the end of the game, on national television, the San Francisco 49ers wide receiver, J.J. Watts, got up into Bill Romanowski, a linebacker for the Broncos, kind of got up into his face, and you could see them talking. Camera zooms in, and Bill Romanowski spits on him. And Dan Dierdorf, the announcer commentator on Monday Night Football, said, they replayed it, and he said, now there's a real lack of social graces. Do you realize that that event in 1997 turned into a race issue? Because the wide receiver was black, Bill Romanowski was white. My point is this. You start showing your anger in ungodly ways, it's going to go. And it's going to be subject to a lot of people's judgment. And you might think to yourself, oh, I don't hurt very many people. You know, maybe I get a little critical with my kids. I'll tell you what. I had a critical dad, and he is apologizing to me every time we see each other. I'm just letting you know, your anger and your demeaning type of talk has lasting ramifications. And then I found out last night during the Oregon Ducks and Penn State game that an Oregon Duck player spit on the cornerback. The wide receiver spit on the cornerback. And Todd Blackledge, who was calling the game, he said he acknowledged that he understood smack talk, but Holden, the last name of the guy, Holden's act was indefensible. You know, can you imagine this wide receiver in court? Well, it was just a little spit. No. What you did is subject to judgment, a fine, expulsion. He was ejected from the game. Game is your anger. And then it gets even more intense in the latter part of verse 22 of Matthew 5. And my last point here is, Jesus said, anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Okay, so for the longest time I thought to myself, okay, raka and you fool, it's got to be about the same thing. So maybe it's because you say raka 10,000 times, now you're in danger of the fire of hell. And I read a commentary this week. I'm not saying that it's 100% accurate or right. I'm just saying that it enlightened me, and I want to share it with you. Okay? So he writes, in contrast, the term you fool is a judgment on someone's character. So not on their abilities, but on their character. So raka, telling somebody they're worthless in their abilities, is one thing. We're talking about the next level up here. We're talking about you're attacking their character now. You're telling him you're worthless. You're actually labeling the secret intent of their heart. That's who you are. I can see it. God sees it. You're worthless. But the Bible says, man looks at the outward appearance, and God looks at the heart. So why do you think God, Jesus, is so serious about getting to this level of anger? Now you're stepping on God's ground, is what's going on. Fires of hell? Now it makes more sense to me. It's one thing for me to get defensive. Beth, I've heard this, you know, can you just pipe down? I've heard what you said. I know. You know, it's one thing to just kind of get defensive. It's another thing if I were to turn to my wife and you know, your heart, I can't even say it. But you know where I'm going. I'm playing God now. I'm saying you are worthless. Oh, I hate that thought. But my point is this, we can get our hearts, we can get to the point where we're starting to actually believe it. This person is making me so mad. If they would just change, they're worthless. And then we mean about their character, their heart. They've got a terrible heart. And that's how you feel about them. It's quite a struggle. And, you know, there are times like David confronting, or Nathan, Prophet Nathan confronting David. And again, I touch on this. That's righteous anger. I think I want to leave it up to Jesus. I'm called like Nathan was. Nathan was called to approach David. And he was very gentle. I'm reference back to what Tony said in a lesson several months ago. You feel anger, you feel confusion, you feel emotion, ask questions. Ask questions. Okay, when you're done asking questions, you still feel the same. In fact, you probably feel more upset. Because you're asking questions and in your head you're going, they still don't get it. Seriously. What you have to understand is you have to begin to differentiate how you feel with truth.
Right.
I feel angry with you because when you did this, that's what, you know, this happened and it just made me feel this way. Tell them how you feel. Don't tell them what they did. Don't tell them they're worthless. Don't point at their character and say they're an idiot. Tell them how you feel. Oh, we're back to this now. Tell them how you feel. Unpack your suitcase, put away the hammer, and talk about how you feel. Use that in the context of working through your anger. Is it easy? No. No. Otherwise, I wouldn't have gone to therapy for 6 years. You know, and I'm not saying that was the sole reason, but my point is very simple. People don't go to the gym and become Arnold Schwarzenegger overnight. They have to work at it, and as my son attests, it hurts. Last night, I'm downstairs around midnight, and all of a sudden, I hear this boom, boom, boom upstairs, and I went upstairs, and Shane is, oh, Dad, I'm doing jumping jacks. Okay, good job, son. Go at it. And so, I want to finish with this thought. Leave you with this thought about Moses. Moses, we know, had righteous anger. He led his people out of slavery. But there was a very specific instance where he lost, you could say he lost his temper. He was rash. In Numbers 20, I'm starting in verse 1. And it says here, Numbers chapter 20 and verse 1, in the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There, Miriam died and was buried. Now, there was no water in the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died with our brothers, died when our brothers fell before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Talk about a fickle team, you know. One week they're rooting for their team, and the next week they're, you know, it's like fair weather. That's what the term is. They're fair weather fans. And that's exactly what they were. They were more interested in whining than they were rooting. And, you know, you brought us up out of Egypt to this terrible place. You know, and we laugh because, hey, were things bad back then? Oh, it was better than now. You know, there's no grain or figs and grapevines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. Moses and Aaron went before the assembly to the entrance of the tent meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Lord said to Moses, take the staff, you and your brother, Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to that rock there, and it will pour out water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him. Moses is doing good so far. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of the rock? Then Moses raised the staff and struck the rock twice, and water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he was proved holy among them. Moses did not obey God and did not get to enter the promised land. And the whole reason that God called Moses to lead his people out of Pharaoh's slavery was to enter the promised land. And yet he didn't get to achieve the ultimate goal because of one outburst of anger. Let that sink in a minute. We're not talking about somebody that had a perpetual problem with anger. We're talking about somebody who had righteous anger. You know, the kind that I don't I don't think many of us really know how to handle. I'll leave that up to Jesus. But this one time, he was frustrated with people. He had enough. Look at them. They're the problem. Don't you get it, Aaron? You rebels. And then in his anger, he disobeyed God. Instead of speaking to the rock, what did he do? Oh, well, you know, he had the same intention, right? His intentions were good. He meant the best for the people. Why be so critical with Moses? When he essentially gave them water. See, who was in control? Who was in control of the rebuke, shall we say? Who was in control? Moses. It wasn't God, because Moses didn't honor God. The whole point was, it's okay, you didn't fail the quiz. The whole point, God was trying to teach Moses, when you are angry, you got to let me have control. And the reason I say that Moses was angry was in Psalm 106, it says Moses was angry and his heart was fully exposed, and it says that he suffered because of them. They aroused his temper and he spoke rashly. The Bible says that about Moses' encounter with the Israelites. And then I want you to think about this. That happened in front of the Israelites. Word got around. Hey, Moses lost. Did you hear? He's not going to the promised land. He lost his temper. The shame and the embarrassment because you did it in public and now they're starting to think of you that way. You know, that's pretty intense. And then we want to finish up with this. I mentioned at the start, this leads to hell. And there's two things about hell that you'll read in the scriptures. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth, the biblical definition of that is that we are so infuriated with God that our anger is escalating every moment. Why did you do this to me, God? Why? It's not fair. I don't deserve this. When you're on fire, what do? Somebody said it. Thank you. Do you, any of you young people, have you ever heard that saying? Stop, drop, and roll? Yeah. I mean, how many of you have ever been on fire and had to do that?
No.
Okay, we got one. So my point is this. We all know it, right? But have we ever put it into practice? No. We haven't put it into practice. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm saying this from my heart. I have had to learn to put into practice these three things that I'm about to tell you. Okay? And you saw me demonstrate the process. I need to, number one, stop talking. I am running my mouth, and I got to stop talking. That's really hard for me. It is hard, but no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. Number two, you need to drop to your knees. Okay? Take control, drop to your knees, give control back to God. Slow down. And number three, roll with the punches. Oh, I hate that saying. My mother used to say that to me. I do not want to roll with the punches, Mom. I want to punch back. Mike Tyson said, everyone has a plan until they get punched in the face. God's plan in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. I'll just read this for you. God's plan for you is to, number one, act justly. Yes. Number two, love mercy. Yes. Don't love yourself. Don't love your anger. Love mercy. Yes. And number three, walk humbly with your God. Yes. Okay? I hope that today my honesty helps every one of us to be better in this room. Because God is simply saying this. You and I are all one step away from the fires of hell. But the good news is this. The way out is to consider other people better than yourself. Stop, drop, and roll. Stop talking. Drop to your knees. Roll with the punches. You haven't failed. You're not a failure. You're not a failure if you deal with your anger. You're a hero. I can't think of a better reason God would be proud of you than if you deal with your anger. I can't. Because when I see my son deal with his anger, I well up with so much pride. When I see my wife talk about her anger, I feel so free and happy. So I can't imagine Jesus feeling any other way than so proud of you when you deal with your anger. Can you stop, drop, and roll? You've got here. You can do it. And I hope today's lesson with the towels and the suitcase and the hammer. Sorry if I scared you with the hammer. I was so afraid that the rubber mallet would fly off. Yeah, front row people were scared. But I hope today that you feel filled up, not with conviction and worry and like deer, but with hope. The hope is you're seeing things that people in this world have no clue about. And you've got the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve it. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. That's your redemption. So thank you for listening.
Thank you, Mark, so much for that. Just to give a quick response, I felt convicted today. Felt very convicted today. I felt like Mark just kind of held up a mirror in front of me. I was like, yep, okay, we gotta evaluate some things. So I really appreciate that. I know for me, I don't tend to think I'm an angry person. I feel like I'm not.